as I wait. Heart of God.
Hello, new life. We have found ourselves in our second to last Sunday on the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 19. Jonathan, our faithful pastor, has titled his sermon this week, Understanding Expectation. Derived from the first verse in this passage, which tells us to not be surprised when the fiery trial comes our way, but rather to expect the trial and to expect the reasons and the things that God's going to do through that trial. Now we have four questions for you, four growth group questions as usual, and as usual, our first one asks you to do a little bit of observation, looking for things that maybe are surprising or things you don't understand from the passage, and to discuss them together. This is always a valuable exercise, a kind of a first thing to do when you're looking at a passage of Scripture. But what's our second question for this week?
Our second question addresses the that fiery trial that you just mentioned, David, and it says it's unsurprising fiery trial. Instead of being surprised by the fiery trials, Christians are to rejoice. What is the reason that Christians should rejoice when being persecuted, according to Peter? What is the blessing that comes to Christians who are insulted for Christ? Have you ever seen this in your own life or in the life of someone you know?
Yeah, so what's the connection between the trial and the rejoicing? Well, this word rejoice comes up pretty often in 1 Peter. That first verse that I read for you a minute ago, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It says rather than that, but, this is verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice because you share his sufferings. And then it continues, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You rejoice because you're sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice when his glory is revealed. And I was thinking about this, and it's almost word for word from Romans chapter 8, where it says, and this is, it starts very beautifully, the Spirit himself, this is Romans 8, 16 and 17, Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Now, heirs is an important idea in 1 Peter from the first chapter. Paul continues, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, listen to this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Those same two words used here in Peter, suffering and future glorification. So there's a kind of causal connection in there as well, and the source and the seedbed of our rejoicing is a future glory. That's definitely a point that Peter's made earlier on. How are you going to address this in your sermon?
Well, I think that in a sense, one of the ideas which comes here is the fact that when you suffer with somebody, there is a bonding process that goes on. And that we are able, when we suffer with Christ, when we suffer, is to the relationship. It actually talks about a partnership with him. The relationship with him, the relationship is granted. And we know that, you know, when you go through something with somebody, it creates a relationship. It deepens a relationship with another person when you go through this. And I think that this is something that as we suffer, in a sense, with Christ,
yeah,
our relationship with him
deepens.
That's
interesting. I didn't think about it as suffering with him, like it was an experience we go through together, side by side, hand in hand. I thought of it as like sharing in his sufferings, that is following him. He goes first and we follow. But I think that you're probably right, because the way that this is translated, it says, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, and I wonder if that's if that Greek word is koinonia, the koinonia, mm-hmm. the fellowship of his sufferings, because that's all often translated as sharing.
Yeah, I mean, because I think that I heard this picture once, that when we suffer, very often, Jesus, we expect Jesus to say, come and pluck us out of our suffering. But very often he doesn't. But he parachutes in. Mm-hmm. And is suffering and walks with us in that suffering.
Right.
And the and as we walk with Jesus, and that that the way in which that develops our relationship with Him is unprecedented.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And I mean, Christ parachutes into our suffering, and He calls us as those who are united with Him to kind of parachute into His a little bit as carry His cross. And in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there's this beautiful union with Christ in that we receive His justification and righteousness, but also we experience His own life.
Right. There's a sense in which this whole suffering thing builds our relationship with Jesus in a very personal way.
Well, let's just address the second part of this question briefly before we move on. It asks about a special blessing that comes upon Christians in their persecution, specifically addressed in verse 14. Verse 14 reads in 1 Peter 4, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God rests on you." That's interesting. So in our persecution, it seems to say that the Spirit rests on us in a special and unique way.
Yes, and when we, again, we experience something that Jesus experienced so much, being insulted for Him. And, excuse me, I think that that's, a lot of the time we don't really, you know, can't describe, well, this is what the blessing will look like. But the blessing is, I think, is the deepening dimensions of our relationship with Jesus as we accept the reality of insult and don't respond, and we respond the way He did. We don't open our mouths.
Yeah, exactly. Like a sheep who was led to slaughter was silent. So I was thinking about this and trying to think, well, what like scriptural examples of people being like blessed in a unique way with the presence of God when they obey God's call in their life despite the oftentimes immense suffering that's required or results from that obedience. There's that passage in the Synoptic Gospels that say that you shouldn't prepare ahead of time what you are planning on, how you're going to defend yourself verbally when you're taken before courts, because in that hour the Spirit will give you the words to say.
Right.
There's that kind of special presence of the Spirit in suffering, which is a promise of God. And then
I was thinking of the, I also thought, going back into the Old Testament, I was thinking about I can never remember if it's Elijah or Elisha, the one who was, was really, after dealing with the prophets of Baal, was insulted deeply by Jezebel. And at that point, he went into a deep depression, but God granted him the blessing of seeing His presence pass before him and the still small voice.
Right, right. Yeah, on Mount Sinai at that point.
That special blessing that came when he was insulted, you know, he was berated by Jezebel. And interestingly enough, goes into that deep depression when, you know, but then God grants him that special, I will pass before you.
Yeah, yeah, that's an interesting passage we should talk about at another time. But we ought to move on, I think, to our third question,
which is entitled "The Judgment at the Household of God." Each persecution in this life can serve as a reminder that if the world enacts justice as they see fit, God will enact justice as He sees fit. What is the judgment that is beginning with the household of God? Given the overall context, who do you think is executing this judgment on God's people? How does this present judgment compare with the final judgment that is to come? And how does this encourage you to have compassion on those who are persecuting Christians?
I think that this is the most difficult couple verses in this passage. Wouldn't you agree?
I think
judgment
so, yeah.
on the household of God. In your studies, what have you learned about these verses, and how are you going to approach them on Sunday?
I think that the way I've see it is that when I've actually seen it in terms of the final judgment, in as much as when the judgment occurs, it the first people to be addressed will be the household of God.
Really?
Okay. And that we need to be ready for that. That's the way I've
seen. There's definitely a separation in chronology between the first and second judgment, if we're going to use those words, where it says the time, it is time for judgment to begin. It seems like it's talking about a present thing, but perhaps not. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. We can call that the church or the people of God. And if it begins with us, that's the first stage. What will be the outcome for those who don't obey, those who are outside of a relationship with the Lord? So there's an initial judgment, whether it's in this present age or it's how Jesus begins his judgment upon his return.
That, I mean, I think that's the way I've always seen it, and that, in a sense, I've always, maybe this is overly simplistic, but I've always seen, you know, we will all have to answer to...
Certainly true.
We will all have to answer, and whether we have obeyed or haven't obeyed, and that will be the sorting out of the... But that God will address the people who claim to be the household of God first.
Have you heard of something called the Bema judgment?
Yes, I have.
There's several different stages of judgment in the eschatological scheme, and the Bema is the one that's supposed to refer specifically to I haven't got to that paper yet, so in 2 or 3 days I may be able to answer this question better than I can right now.
Eschatology has always been one of those things that I've accepted to a certain extent as a mystery, maybe that's just, I shouldn't have done, but I've always sort of thought that, you know, there are people who say, well, these people are going to be judged in this way and this, and I bow to their superior intellect. But I think, as far as, shall we say, the man on the Clapham omnibus, the normal ones of us, the judgment is going to happen, and judgment is going to happen. We are going to be held accountable. We're going to be answerable to God for our lives, and I think that the people of God is going to be the place He's going to go first, and it's interesting the way in which he almost says there are some people going to squeak into the kingdom. They're just going to make it
by the skin of their teeth.
Yeah, which is what does that mean? I'm not sure really, but. It clearly, it means something. I mean...
Yeah, I mean, that's true. If salvation is purely by grace through faith, they had those things. The grace of God was active in their life and produced regeneration in their heart, giving them the new heart and placing His own Spirit within them. Mm. That is the only way you can enter into eternal life.
Right.
But do you do anything with that? I think perhaps is where this...
And there are numbers of places in Scripture which indicate that there is something, there is levels of gradation that work somehow. I think, you know,
it's vague, but it's present.
It's vague but present. That's a good way of putting it. It's vague but present, and therefore I think that we can become preoccupied by it.
Right.
That doesn't
mean that we should dismiss reward as a proper motivation for our actions, but the
grades of reward, speculations about, well, did I get helpful. More? Am I going to get more reward because I do this?
That's Peter's question before Christ about John.
Right.
After the resurrection.
And I think that one of the ways that I've always looked at it, and maybe, again, this is overly simplistic, is that I think there are going to be gradations. I think there's going to be different homes and different places and whatever. But I think the difference between them and there now is that we won't mind. It won't be an issue for us.
Yeah.
Because part of the issue of all of the different getting more or getting less is that I compare my position to yours, and I'm upset because you've got more than me, or I've got more than you, or whatever.
Yeah.
But that will clearly not happen. That will clearly not happen in eternity.
Yeah, because our heart will be like Christ's, and we will desire that people be honored properly. Just like, right. I don't know, we're watching a sports team or something, and we see like the play of the team that's not our team, but they beat our team, and like their play was so superior, you just have to bow to the superiority of their performance.
Right.
It's something, I don't know, vaguely like that, we'll say.
But our last question is entrusting your soul. Nowhere else in Scripture is God given the title found in 1 Peter 4:19, which it can literally be translated the faithful creator, or the God who created you and will never fail you. Why do you think Peter used those two words, faithful and creator, here? What about this title gives hope to Christians who are being persecuted in Jesus' name? What does it mean to entrust your soul, as Jesus did, to this faithful creator? What would this practically look like in your life?
Mm. So yeah, what's kind of fun about that word entrust, it's found twice in our book, 1 Peter. The first time, Jesus is the one who performs that action. He entrusts himself to the Father. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says that when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but rather, he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly.
And, of course, you have the words of Christ on the cross, into your hands I commend my spirit, yeah, which is clearly the overwhelming confidence that Jesus had in his Father. And I think that's really, in
right.
many ways, what we can learn
right.
here.
I am in your hands. You can only and will only do good to me, despite the suffering that I see around me. It has passed through your good hands, and I trust you.
Right, and you're the creator. You were and you are in control.
Right,
and you were and you are faithful.
He has made us and he preserves us in this
right.
moment. It's beautiful. I don't know if your group's anything like ours, but we never get to the last question. We spent
well,
too much time on the
do.
First couple.
It varies, but...
Well, I hope you guys get a chance to talk about this last question.
Well, it's been good to be back having these conversations, David, and we'll meet again next week. About the
lost.
Yes, 1 Peter chapter 5.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.